Well, good morning. Welcome. If you're tuning in online, glad to have you. If you're watching in East Hall, welcome. So wonderful to be with you this morning. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I get to continue bringing us along in the series we started last week called Responding to the King. And before I do that, though, let me read for us one of the Just Because stories. We started this for this coming year. We started it last weekend, giving out the cards just because and encouraging you to pick them up and blanket the area with thousands and thousands of acts of generosity and kindness to maybe those you know, maybe those you don't, to complete strangers in order to communicate to them, to a world that needs to know God's love. And this is one of the stories. It says this: "This almost had me in tears this morning. I went through Dunkin' Donuts in Chagrin Falls to get a coffee before I went to my school to study for my final exams. I pulled up to pay my total, something like $5.59, and the lady said, 'It's been paid for you by the person in front of you. And all the person wanted me to do was to give you this card. With my finals coming up next week, I've been so stressed about them. This was just what I needed to jumpstart my day. So what I did was I took a picture of the card, and I paid for the person behind me and told them to give the card to that person, just like the person in front of me did for me. This was such a sweet gesture. Thank you to the person who paid for me." From Nicole. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to communicate and convey God's love to a world who needs to know that He hasn't forgotten them, that He loves them, that He has a plan for them. So I'd encourage you to keep picking up those cards after the service in the atrium and doing these random acts of kindness and generosity, all for the glory of God, all for the glory of God. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 2. We looked last week at the Magi's response to King Jesus, the response of the Magi, and we saw that they traveled hundreds of miles, they risked their lives across different dangerous lands to get to Israel to then find the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. And when they got there, they prostrated themselves before baby Jesus and they adored him and they worshiped him. And as I was thinking about this series and how we're looking at the different characters who were present during Christ's birth and how they respond to that birth, I was thinking of how we all have opportunities to respond every day to people, to situations, right? We respond to our spouses, to our kids, other family members. We respond at work to bosses, to employees, to colleagues, coworkers. We respond on our commute to traffic and other drivers. We respond when we do errands and we go to grocery stores or banks or clothing stores, and we respond to all kinds of people all the time, every day. And one particular response that I'd like to confess to you this morning: I was driving home on Route 8 a few weeks ago, and I was trying to get home at a certain time, and so I may have been exceeding the speed limit by a few miles, and I come up behind this driver who isn't speeding. How dare they not speed on Route 8? And as I came up behind this driver, I slowed down, and you know, I began then dialogue with the driver in the car in front of you or next to you, acting like they could hear me, but knowing that they couldn't. But knowing that, I still continued on in my dialogue with them. And I was saying, "Gosh, why are you driving so," and I wanted to say "so slow," but then I had to quick check my blind spot, right? Because I had to speed around the driver, and there was somebody in my blind spot, so I had to slow down and wait even longer, you know, another 5 seconds. And then I continued to talk to them while I was waiting, and I wanted to say, "Gosh, why are you driving so slow?" But I wanted to let them know, even though they couldn't hear me, just exactly how slow they were driving. I wanted to be precise in my critique of his driving, even though he couldn't hear me. So I go, "Man, well, gosh, why are you driving so?" And then I looked at down at my speedometer, and I went, "The speed limit. Yeah, sorry about that." And I, you know, sped around them. "Hey, thanks for obeying the law," and I went on my way. But what that did was it reflected my heart, didn't it? It showed my impatience, it showed my selfishness, it showed my critical nature, my critical heart at that time. And what I want us to understand when we go through the passage today is our responses to people, and in particular our response to the birth of Jesus Christ, indicates where our hearts are. It reveals where our hearts are. So today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and we're going to look at the response of Herod. The response of Herod. In Matthew chapter 2, he writes this in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." That's God's word for us. And in looking at the response of Herod to the birth of King Jesus, I want to consider three questions in the time we have. First, I want to ask, who is Herod? Who is Herod? Secondly, I want to look at, what's Herod's response to Jesus' birth? And then thirdly, what's your response to Jesus' birth? Who is Herod? What's his response to the birth of Jesus? And then what's your response to the birth of Jesus? First question, who is Herod? If you go back to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says this, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Herod was king of Judea during Christ's birth. This was toward the end of Herod's reign as king. Herod had been put in power by the Roman Senate about 40 years or so prior to Christ's birth. Herod called himself Herod the Great. He helped rebuild parts of Judea, and he also helped rebuild parts of the Temple of Jerusalem. But what he was known for was his impatience, his reaction to any sort of threat to his kingdom, and his thirst for blood. And here's what I mean, a couple of examples. Herod had his own brother-in-law killed. Then he threw him a huge funeral and acted like he was sad that his brother-in-law died. Herod married a Jewish woman. He had several wives, but one of whom was Jewish, and most likely he married her for political reasons because he was reigning over the Jews at the time. He perceived her as a threat, so he had her killed along with the two sons she bore him, and he had her mother killed because he perceived them as a threat. Herod changed his will several times the week before he died based on who was making him mad. And in that week, he also had another of his sons killed. Herod, the week he died, he had all the citizens, the distinguished citizens of Jerusalem, arrested. Why? Because he knew no one would mourn his death when he died. So he said, when I die, the day I die, execute all the distinguished citizens of Jerusalem so that Jerusalem will be mourning and lamenting, and it will look like they're mourning and lamenting me. That's the kind of guy Herod was. Well, why do I give you the background info on Herod? It's because we want to figure out a little bit more about who he is, because the danger for us now is to keep Herod outside of the room, to say, oh, I'm not like Herod. That's not me. But what we need to do as we look at who Herod is examine our own hearts and have an awareness of who we are. Because we all have Herod-like tendencies, don't we? At times, we all perceive threats to our kingdoms, right? We all have perceived kingdoms. We all pretend that we're kings and queens of areas of our lives, or maybe all of our lives. And anytime a threat comes in, we react. Right, here's an example. I have two kids, both boys, 3 years old and 1 year old. Now having a second child, I realize that they perceive to have their own kingdoms and territories in our house. And the typical thing that happens is whenever one of them stomps into the other one's kingdom, the radar goes on, right? Perceived threat. And usually some sort of maniacal laughter is heard. And by the way, one-year-olds can laugh maniacally, I can testify to that. And then some sort of noise happens and then tears, right? And it's not that different in our own lives. If we're honest with ourselves and whatever areas of our lives that we perceive to have control over, anytime a threat comes in, we react and we respond. So it'd be a mistake for us today to think that Herod is just someone out there without realizing that Herod, we all have Herod-like tendencies and qualities. Let's move to the second question. How did Herod respond to the birth of Christ? Herod responds in verse 3 through 8 and verse 16. So let's read those verses together. Chapter 2, verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Okay, stop. So then the wise men go, they follow the star, they come to the house where Christ is with Mary and Joseph, they worship him, they give him gifts, they're warned in a dream, don't go back to Herod, go back to your own country, a different route. That same night, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and Mary and says, hey, get this child out, take him to Egypt because Herod's coming. Once Herod realizes that the wise men aren't coming back, we now pick it up in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So how does Herod respond? First of all, he responds by being troubled. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was he troubled? Because the Magi came and said, we're looking for the one born king of the Jews. That wasn't Herod. Immediately perceived threat. Herod was made king of the Jews through military conquest and force. Herod stayed king of the Jews through terror and bloodshed. All Jerusalem is troubled with him because they've been around Herod long enough to know whenever Herod perceives a threat to his throne, bloodshed and destruction ensue. So they weren't troubled because Christ was born. They were troubled because Herod was going to react, and they didn't know how. They just knew it was going to be bad. What does Herod do next? Verses 4 through 6. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So Herod reacts by being troubled, and then he reacts by gathering intel. Right? He gathers data. He calls the religious leaders together and says, "Hey, the Magi came, they're talking about this king of the Jews, and now what's happening? Where is this threat going to be born?" And so the religious leaders go, "Hey, there's a prophecy from the Old Testament that talks about this. The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, will be born in Bethlehem." Right? So he's troubled, he gathers intel, and then he makes a plan. Look at verse 7 and 8. "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" Now that he knows the birth of Christ, this king of the Jews, he tells the wise men, "Hey, you're going there. You go there. Search." And the original language there is not like, "Hey, just kind of check it out and see if you see a baby." It's go, check every nook and cranny. Do not rest until you have found this threat. And then bring me word. And then he goes, "So that I can worship him." Right? Like I'm wondering, Herod, who are you fooling here? Your reputation precedes you, man. Everybody knows that you're trying to neutralize this threat. You're gathering data. You're reacting with this plan so that you can go take out the threat. All right, so the wise men go. They find baby Jesus. They're warned not to come back. Mary and Joseph are warned, "Hey, Herod's coming. Get Jesus out of here. Bring him to Egypt. And then don't come back until Herod's died." So then Herod responds after making his plan with systematic infanticide, right? With a systematic mass murdering of all the boys in Bethlehem and that surrounding region who were 2 years old and younger. Look at verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." And you see how methodical Herod is, step by step, defending his control, defending his power, defending his perception of being king and ruling. And again, we have to ask ourselves, how similar are we to Herod when we feel threatened? How similarly do we respond when our own perceived kingdoms are threatened by someone? You take marriage as an example, right? I've been married for 8.5 years. I've had conflict in my marriage. We've had disagreements. We're two fallen human beings put in the same home, both wanting control, both being in our minds, both being on the throne of our lives, right? If you're married, probably the same thing. When conflict arises, it's because one spouse on their throne feels threatened by the other spouse. And then there's conflict again when the other spouse on her or his throne feels threatened by the other spouse, right? That happens to me and Kaylee. I'm sure it happens to you, but there's conflict there where you're going, "Whoa, I bristle because I feel like you're threatening my throne." And it could be anything in your marriage, right? It could be any area of your marriage where there's an area though where it's like kindling, and it will ignite when there's a perceived threat, right? Herod was reacting with hostility, with contempt, with disdain because he perceived the birth of the King of the Jews, the Christ, as a threat, and he was right. It was an absolute threat to his throne. Why? Because God was invading our world in the person of Jesus Christ. Right? But then you got to ask yourself, why was an invasion necessary? Why was an invasion necessary? You go back into history. Why was it necessary for the Allied forces in World War II to invade Europe? Because there was an evil dictator who was imposing a wicked ideology and murdering people. And so the Allied forces came to rescue the world, essentially, from this person. Well, the scripture talks about God invading our world in the person of Jesus Christ because we needed to be rescued. If you go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, this is where the angel of the Lord shows up to Joseph and he says, Joseph, I know that you know that Mary is pregnant. Don't divorce her. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then he says this to Joseph in Matthew 1, verse 21. She, meaning Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And then he says, why? For he will save his people from their sins. You see that? He will save his people from their sins. The reason Jesus was born was to rescue us. The Bible talks about how corrupt and wicked our own hearts are. Jesus says in Luke that out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. So there's a problem with us, and it's not on the outside according to Scripture. It's not my spouse or my boss or my employees or my neighbors or my family members or my kids. The Bible says the problem with each one of us is within us. And therefore, Christ needed to invade our world to save us. You know, this time of year is wonderful because we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of our souls, right? The Savior of our souls. He invaded our space to save us from ourselves. And Herod reacts with hostility and contempt and disdain because he does not want to relinquish control. And so then the question for us, moving to our third and last question, is what's your response to Jesus' birth? What's your response to the birth of Christ the King? Is it like the Magi, where you prostrate yourself before Jesus as King and you worship him and you adore him and you magnify him and you surrender your life and every area of your life to him? Or do you react somewhat like Herod, where you have contempt, where you have disdain for the King? And then the question is this: how bad is your heart? What's going on with your heart if the best news in the world is so distasteful to you that you spit it out and you disdain it? You hold it in contempt. You hold it in derision. Let me ask you another question. What areas of your life do you feel threatened by the birth of Jesus Christ as King? What areas of your life do you bristle at the news that Jesus Christ is King and he came to save you from your sins? You know, is it your finances? Is it your sexuality? That you want to have control over your sexuality? You want to tell God, no, I get to have sex with this person at this time, and you don't get to tell me that sex is just within marriage. You don't get to tell me that I have to give my money to this or this or that. I am in control of my finances. Is it your marriage? No, Jesus, you're not King here. I am. I get to tell my family how to live and what to do. Is it how you raise your kids? Is it your college choice, your future, your career path, your dream job? No, Jesus, I rule my future. You don't. What area of your life is it where when you hear the news of Jesus Christ born King, you bristle? Is it your gender? No, Jesus, you didn't make my gender in the womb. I get to choose it and express it how I want to. You have no business there. It's my throne. It's my domain. Is it your job? Is it your status at work or in the community? Is it your reputation where you're going, no, Jesus, I conduct my life this way so I get to be known like this? You don't have kingship here. I do. Because we all have areas, don't we, where when we hear that Jesus is born King, we bristle just a little. We react with hostility because we know that the reality of Christ being born King means we aren't. The reality that Jesus was born King means we aren't. He alone is King. The religious leaders of Jesus' time bristled at him. They responded with disdain and contempt. They debated him. They tried to trick him. They tried to make him look foolish. And then eventually they planned and plotted his death. That was their response to the king. There's a story in Mark chapter 2 where Jesus is preaching in his house, and his house is jam-packed full of people. And there's a group of people that come, and they're carrying a friend of theirs who's paralyzed. And so they're carrying this friend on kind of like a little bed that they made. And they come to the house, and they realize the house is packed, and there's no way in. And so they get up onto the roof, and they begin to open up a part of the roof to lower their paralyzed friend down to Jesus. And it's a remarkable story. And it's recorded in Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. And this is what Mark writes about it. And when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the friends who were lowering their friend, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," to a paralyzed man. What good does that do him? Verse 6, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" In other words, what one is empirically verifiable? What's easier to tell somebody, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Get up, you're healed from being paralyzed"? Obviously, it's "Your sins are forgiven," because that's not empirically verifiable. I can't look at somebody and say, "Yep, their sins are forgiven." But I can sure tell if they can't walk. And that's Jesus' point. And then he says this in verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" You see what Jesus does there? He says, "I'm going to have this guy walk in front of you so that you know I have the power to forgive sins." And they reacted, they bristled against that, because it threatened who they were as the religious elite. And so what's our response to Jesus as king? Is there an area that we have yet to surrender to him, that we're holding on to for control? Is there or maybe it's our entire life that we have yet to surrender. Jesus was born King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Anointed One, to save us from our sin, to save us from our souls, to save our very being, right? To save all of us, every area of us. To save our souls. Do we react like the Magi who prostrated themselves in worship and adoration, or do we react bristling with contempt? Remember, at the beginning of this time together, I said my heart was disclosed in my response to that driver who is driving the speed limit. The challenge for each one of us is our hearts are disclosed, our hearts are revealed by our response to the king. What's your response to the one who is born King of the Jews? Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you and we worship you. We praise your name, for you are great and glorious. Thank you for giving us Christ, who invaded our world to save our souls, to save us from our sins. I pray that if there are those here who have yet to give their lives to you, that they would do that now. And I pray that if there are those here who have areas of their lives which they are still under the illusion that they control, help them to see that when you were born king, you came to rule every area of our lives. Thank you for coming. In your name we pray. Amen.